Thank you, Joy. Now, when it comes to the Bible, sometimes we can make big mistakes when it comes to calling people heroes in the Bible. You know, we sometimes call men like David and Moses and Abraham, or women like Esther and Ruth and Rahab, heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it tells us about men and women who lived by faith. It gives them as examples to us. But in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we read this about this Hall of Fame. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, none of the saints listed in Hebrews 11 were the ultimate hero. They were all living by faith in the hero, Jesus Christ. Who is the hero? For example, in the story of David and Goliath. David was courageous, and in the short term did play the part of a hero. But in the entire redemptive story that goes from creation to the new heavens and the new earth, David was just another person that was part of the problem. Jesus is the true hero. David abused his power as king to commit adultery and murder. The true hero in God's redemptive story is the son of David, Jesus Christ. As we get ready to get into the last section here in the book of Revelation, let's pause, let's pray, let's ask God to teach us and instruct us from His Word. God, we pray that You would help us to see that Jesus is the one who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. That You would help us to see how we should respond to Him as we study Your Word to us. God, we live in a world that needs hope, that needs to know the true hero of the story of humanity, and it's Jesus Christ. God, we pray that You would have mercy on our city, and that You would bring people to faith in Christ here in Manhattan. We pray that the confusion and everything that's happening related to the COVID-19 crisis, God, that You would use that to draw people to Jesus. That people would come to see and know and love Jesus. God, would You help us to be Your witnesses? Would You help us to be bold? Would You help us to be courageous? Would You help us to be faithful in prayer? Lord, as we begin next week, this emphasis on prayer and fasting, looking for You to work, would You be welling up in us a desire to courageously and patiently and passionately go before You in prayer? And would You use the truth of Your Word that we see here this morning to be doing that work in us? God, please speak to us. Help me to speak Your words clearly, and give us courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look to Jesus as the hero, and we think about how we respond to Jesus, we're coming to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, and over the past almost year, we've been seeing visions given to John, the apostle, by Jesus. Now remember, if you go all the way back to chapter 1, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. That's what this whole book is about. And in this revelation, we've seen letters to churches that warned sinners to repent, that encouraged the faithful to press on in obedience. And we've seen the enemy. The enemy is not sinful humanity. The enemy is the dragon. The dragon who, together with the sea beast and the land beast, remember, they make up this counterfeit trinity. There's like this trinity that is trying to work against the purposes of God in this world. And they're in league with the city of man, Babylon. This city that's like a prostitute seducing people away from God. We saw trumpets of plagues and wars and natural disasters. And we saw that these disasters are warnings. They're sounding warnings to humanity, warning that there is a judgment coming. Things like COVID-19 are trumpets that are warning humanity that there is a final judgment coming that you need to be prepared for. And that final judgment is much more severe than a virus. That final judgment, when it is executed, means that the eternal state of all mankind will either be in the lake of fire for all of eternity, or will be in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus for all of eternity. And we read earlier the passage in Revelation 5 that makes crystal clear who the hero of this story really is. You see, the scroll in the right hand of God there in Revelation 5 had to be opened. It was kind of like a last will and testament, but it had to be opened before the contents of the scroll could be put into place. And the contents in the scroll were the judgment of evil and the reward of the righteous. But we saw John weep, and he wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. But then he saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. He saw this lamb standing as though it was slain, and the lamb went across the sea of glass through these heavenly beings to the throne of Almighty God, took the scroll from the hand of God, and opened the seals. That he is the one who was worthy. He is the one who did what was needed to bring all of these things to pass. The hero is Jesus. You see, without Jesus, there is no peace. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, as we saw last week, there are no rivers of living water that we can drink from. There is no city so beautiful and secure that we can't imagine anything like it. Jesus is the hero of the book of Revelation, and he is the hero of God's entire redemptive story, because he, the Son of God, lived as God and man on earth. He lived completely without sin. He gave himself up for us on the cross, so that anyone who trusts in Jesus to take his or her sin away is given complete forgiveness, complete atonement, and they're made righteous and welcomed into that glorious new heavens and new earth. As we finish the book of Revelation, now we come to the point where we're done with the visions. The visions have all been given. John has seen everything he's going to see, and now he has a conversation with the angel that's been showing him all these things, with Jesus interjecting some things in here along the way as well. And as we look at this final conversation that ends the book of Revelation and it completes the entire canon of Scripture, I want you to see three responses you should have to your hero, Jesus Christ. The three responses are to listen to him, to trust him, and to run to him. First, we need to listen to our hero, Jesus. Now you might think this first point is a little obvious, but let's look a little deeper into it. Look at Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophet, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." See, the angel is speaking to John, and he wants you to know that the things written here are trustworthy and true. You can trust these things. You don't have to worry about whether these things are actually going to happen or not. You don't have to worry about whether they are true. They are trustworthy and true. You can believe what you have seen and heard. And then, verse 7 says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So who is blessed? The one who keeps the words. And this word "keeps," it means to watch over by keeping an eye on. It would be like someone guarding a prisoner, making sure that they were keeping their eye on the prisoner. It's not talking about protecting what you're keeping, but keeping an eye on it. Keeping it before you. Making sure you don't let it out of your sight. And that's what we're to do with God's Word. To keep God's Word. Not let it go off to the side. Not let it just be put up on the shelf and have as a nice decoration. But that we keep our eye on it. We pay attention to it. The one who is blessed is the one who pays attention to these words with the intent to obey. To treasure. To hold on to the words that God has given to us. Now hopefully you noticed John's blunder as the angel is speaking to him as he's telling him these things. And it is a blunder, but part of us doesn't want to fault John too much when he sees all these things and he's amazed by all that's happened, and the one that's showing him all these things, he just falls down to worship. Now we don't know whether John thought that the angel was divine or whether John was just so overwhelmed by what he had seen that he was like, "I've got to worship something." But he bows down and the angel says, "No, don't bow down to me. Don't worship me. Worship God. God is the only one worthy of your worship." But John had seen these visions over and over again. Remember, he's seeing this all in the same day. All of this happened to him on the Lord's day. So he has just been immersed in all of this, and he finally just breaks down and falls on his face. But the angel says, "No, I am a fellow servant." And then he goes on to describe the servants of God as those who keep the words of this book. God's servants are those who keep the words that God has given them, who hold on to them, who obey them. And then I want to jump down near the end of the passage, and I want to add, they keep and obey all of his words. Look at verses 18 and 19. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Now this is a pretty severe warning. So add your own ideas and thoughts about what ought to be the word of God to what God has revealed, and the plagues that you've been reading about are going to be added to you. Take away from what God has revealed. Don't teach it all. Don't teach the whole counsel of God. Take away some of it and you don't get the tree of life or the heavenly city. Now, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful and making sure we are understanding and interpreting God's word the way it is intended to be understood. But this is not talking about an accidental misinterpretation of God's word. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to find out that there's a lot of things that we understand much more clearly there than we do now. But this isn't talking about an accidental misinterpretation. This is talking about deliberately saying, yeah, I know that's what God says in His Word, but we're just going to ignore that. That's outdated. That's not for today. Or we add something to it. It's like, well, yeah, I know God doesn't say this in His Word, but yeah, I just really think this is true. And so now we add that and we give it the same level as God's inspired Word. You know, for example, if I didn't want to frighten anyone off by talking about the judgment of God, there would have been a lot of pieces of Revelation that I would have just skipped over. And, you know, just because, that's not very popular. That's not fun to talk about. But it's there. But if I skipped it, I would be taking away from God's revelation that He wanted us to hear from. If I didn't want to get into the evils of consumerism and how affluence in our society can pull us away from our first love, then I might have just skipped the letter to the church of Laodicea. Skip the stuff about the prostitute Babylon. That's not comfortable to talk about. That might hit too close to home where we think and the things we value. Now, if I were a universalist who believed that everyone is eventually going to be saved, then I would find some way, something to add to this revelation that completely changes the meaning of Revelation 20, verse 15, that says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Find some way, I got to find some way to interpret that differently if I'm going to believe that everyone is going to be saved. God tells us we need to preach all of His Word, and we need to preach only His Word, not add our own ideas about what might be the inspired Word of God to it. And these words here are written specifically about the book of Revelation, but Scripture elsewhere shows us that these warnings should be heeded for all of God's Word. 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, not just the parts that we like. Proverbs warns us against adding to God's Word, saying that we'll be called a liar if we add to the words of God. We should listen to our hero. We should listen to him, holding on to his Word, treasuring what he has said, and let it change our lives. Let it renew our minds. And frankly, I think for us here in the United States, I need to say he has made this very, very, very easy for us to do. You know, he gave us his Word written so that we could carry it around to where most of us probably have multiple copies sitting around our house. And then he made it easier than that. He put it on our phones. So it's just everywhere you go with your phone, you can have a Bible. And if that translation's too hard to understand, well, I got about 15 or 20 more that might be more easy for you to understand. Well, then if you need more help than that, that same phone or that same computer gives you access to the best Bible teachers in the world that you can access anytime you want, and you can and to hear their teaching. God has made this incredibly easy for us here in the United States. That's not necessarily true in a lot of places around the world, but in the United States it is. And that tells us that if we're not regularly putting God's Word into our hearts, if we're not letting God's Word soak in and change us, it's likely that we may just be satisfied with the things around us in this world. And we don't have a hunger and a desire for the words of our hero, Jesus Christ. He has given us His Word to bless us. He's given us His Word to light our path. And He's given us His Word to instruct us and to teach us in the way we should go. We need to listen to our hero, Jesus Christ. And we need to trust Him. After John's told to get up and stop worshiping the angel tells him to not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. Now, hundreds of years before John saw these visions, Daniel, if you remember his story, he also saw visions. And some of them are very similar to the visions that John sees. It helps us to understand some of what John sees to go back and read Daniel. But Daniel's visions were about things that would take place in the future. And Daniel was told to seal up his visions, but not John. For Daniel, the events were still far off, but for John, they are coming soon. And if you remember the image of the spiral staircase I've mentioned as we're going through Revelation, it's like these events start happening, but then as it goes on, they get worse. The trumpets are bad, but then the bowls are worse. And there's this spiraling, this ratcheting up of what's happening as we move towards Jesus' return. And so what we see is that this spiral staircase, that one, John is told not to seal up the book because we've started up that staircase, headed towards the return of Jesus. Maybe the image of a snowball rolling down a hill would be helpful, where the snowball starts small, and as it rolls down the hill, it picks up more and more snow, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually it's big enough to destroy whatever is in his path. Well, the reason John doesn't seal up his book is that the eschatological snowball is rolling. These things have been put into place, and we are moving towards the point where Jesus will return. And then we get to verse 11, and this is one of these verses that, you know, sometimes you can read a verse in the Bible, and if you take it out of context, it means something really strange. Well, here's one of them. Verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And it's one of those verses where you talk to somebody and say, hey, why are you doing that? You know that's wrong. Well, Revelation 22:11 says, let the evildoer still do evil, and I was evil, so I'm just going to keep on doing evil. That's not the point here. The next verse helps us to understand what's going on. In verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Jesus is coming, and he is going to give people what they deserve based on their deeds. So why does the angel tell people who are evil to keep doing evil? It's because your life now has a direct impact on your life for all of eternity. Let's think about the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, there's nothing corrupt in there. Remember that from Revelation 21 and the beginning of 22? Nothing corrupt. No sin is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there is going to be no one in the new heavens and the new earth who doesn't love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no sin. So we're all going to love God. We are all going to love Jesus. And now the question is, do you love Jesus now? And if not, what makes you think that when you die, or when this moment comes and Jesus returns, that all of a sudden the switch is going to get flipped and you're going to love Jesus? What you do now, what happens in this life, has a direct effect on your life for all of eternity. Those who reject the gospel will continue to reject the gospel for all of eternity in the lake of fire. They will not want to be with Jesus. They won't like where they're at, but they also won't want to be servants of God. Their hearts are against God. They don't want to serve Him. I was thinking that as I was thinking about a lot of the protests have happened, that it's kind of a good illustration of this, that there are protesters who seem to hate the United States. They hate a lot of things about this country, and so they're protesting and saying all these things that they hate, but the interesting thing is they don't move. They don't go anywhere else. They stay right here. They don't want to be somewhere else, but they protest and try to get things changed so that it'll be more like the places that they don't want to live. It's like that with those who don't repent and don't trust in Christ. They're not going to like where they're at. But they're not going to want to be servants of Jesus. They are not going to want to submit their lives to Jesus. So your life has a direct impact now on what your life will be like for eternity. But what is needed in this life is what is incredibly crucial. Because if we stop right there, we are all filthy. We've all done evil. We all deserve to be separated from God from all of eternity. But then look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. See, this goes back to Revelation 7. There we saw this multitude from every nation was standing before the throne of God with white robes. And we heard from one of the elders around the throne that these were the faithful. They were the believers in Christ. They had washed their robes and they had made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. That's clearly a metaphor for us trusting in Jesus' death to cleanse us of our sin. You see, we've all gotten ourselves dirty. And the only way to clean ourselves up and get us ready for heaven is to trust Jesus to take the punishment that our sin deserves and to give us His righteousness. So now, here's what I want you to see. When it comes time for Jesus to pay people back for what they have done, if you're trusting in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ to save you, here's what your list might look like. You walked on water. You fed multitudes of people with just a few loaves of bread and fish. You raised people from the dead. You always loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You always loved your neighbor. That is what your record is going to be when you stand before God. If you are trusting in Christ, and if that sounds too good to be true, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when you trust in Christ, you don't just have your sin blotted out. You are given the righteousness of Christ. So you stand before God in Christ completely righteous. Not because you've done it, but because of what Jesus has done. And so if you want to have access to the tree of life, if you want to be in the city and not outside with the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, then wash your robe. Not by trying to do everything you can do to scrub off the stains and make it look clean, but by immersing yourself in the pure, cleansing life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and letting His blood make you clean. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to trust Jesus, and then we need to run to Jesus. As the angel is talking to John, we hear these interjections by Jesus. And it's not clear whether the angel's actually quoting Jesus or whether Jesus is kind of bringing this into the conversation. But Jesus makes it clear that He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He says He's the root and the descendant of David. Now, if you want a statement in the Bible that makes absolutely no sense unless Jesus is God, here's one. He is the root. He's where David came from. And He's the descendant of David. Now try explaining that one if Jesus is not God. He came before David and He's after David. He's the source. And then he uses a phrase here that is very similar to a phrase back in verse 6. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Frequently in Scripture, we see God send His angel to rescue His servants. When Daniel's three friends were in the fiery furnace, God sent His angel to rescue them. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. When Peter was in prison, God sent an angel to release him from prison. And here, God sent an angel to tell his servants what was about to take place because his people were in a trying situation. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. And they needed to be rescued from giving in to the temptations of the world around them. They needed God to give this revelation to them, to encourage them to press on and trust Him and continue to follow Christ. Like with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Peter, God is rescuing His servants, and He's doing it by sending these visions to prepare His people so they will persevere to the end and be saved. Now look at verse 17, because here there's an invitation to come issued three times. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, remember, is the bride of Christ. So one of the things the bride of Christ does is tell people to come to Jesus, to go to Jesus. Let the one who hears say, come. So those who hear and believe, then they go and tell other people, go to Jesus, come to Jesus. And then let the one who is thirsty come. If you are thirsty, come to Jesus. And what are you coming to? You're coming to a place where you can take the water of life for free. But the only way you can get to the water of life is if you've washed your robes in the blood of Jesus. And what a great picture of evangelism this is. Evangelism, telling thirsty people where they can go to drink the water of life, the water that will give them eternal life. And the only place to find that water is with the hero, Jesus Christ. The only one who can give you the water of life is Jesus. And you can't buy it. In fact, to try and buy it would be folly and arrogance because the water of life is priceless. It would be like me trying to go trade one of my cars in on a $200,000 Aston Martin car, and they would just laugh at me. If anything that I have is not going to come close to buying that car, anything we have is not going to come close to buying the water of life. It has to be given to us by Jesus, and He gives it to all who have faith in Him. And the only way to get the water of life is to run to Jesus with faith and let Him give it to you. And that's what you do with a hero. You stick with the hero. You follow the hero's plan, the one who knows what to do, the one who can rescue you. You stick to him. You know, if a shooter came into this building, now I hope there would be men across this room that would be saying, hey, they're doing what they could to protect those around them. Like, but if Superman were in the room, then everybody would probably say, hey, get behind him. You know, let him do it because he's the one who is going to be best equipped to do that. Well, that's with our hero Jesus. We go to Jesus. We run to Jesus. You see, some try to ignore the hero in God's redemptive story. They just put Jesus off on the side. They think they can make things right on their own. Some try to put him up on a shelf like a genie. Well, I'll pull the lamp down whenever I need some help. But most of the time, he just sits up there and looks nice. But the way you should respond to the hero is to run to him and stick as tightly to him as you possibly can. You know, there's a lot in the book of Revelation that can be very confusing. But God gave it to us for our help. He gave it to us to rescue us. And so I want to end by just taking a few minutes to try to take the book of Revelation, and I would encourage you to go back through and read through Revelation again. But I want to try to take the book of Revelation and give you a 2 or 3 minute snapshot of it that tries to put all the cookies on the bottom shelf. And so here's my attempt to do that. What does the book of Revelation prepare us for? It prepares us for a world in which there is a supernatural evil dragon that wants to devour you. And he will use government. He'll use society and economic pressures. He'll use false religious teaching to deceive you and try to turn you away from God, to turn you away from the truth. So he will use all of those things, trying to pressure you to say, you know what, life will be easier if you just forget about Jesus. Life is going to be better if you just go after the thing world. Look at how enjoyable they are. And if the suffering doesn't work, then he might just make you rich. He'll give you things and he'll try to get you to value those things more than you value eternity. The newest phone becomes a higher priority than giving so that people can hear the good news about Jesus. A new car might seem more important than giving sacrificially to the advancement of God's kingdom. See, the book of Revelation prepares us for things to be hard. It prepares us for opposition, but it also tells us about the incredibly beautiful, amazing city, the new heavens and the new earth, that followers of Jesus will be with him in for all of eternity. And it tells us what makes the difference between spending eternity in the new heavens and the new earth and spending eternity in the lake of fire. And the difference is Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, are you running to Jesus in faith? Have you washed your robes in the blood of Jesus? You know, you may look at your life and you see stains that you just think can't ever be gone. And if you are thinking that way, then you are believing a lie from the dragon that wants to destroy you, because the blood of Jesus can cleanse any sin. If you come to him, if you confess your sins to Jesus, you repent and turn to him in faith, he will forgive anything you have done. He can wash away any stain from your life. So I want to ask, do you believe? Are you trusting Jesus? And if you're not sure, don't let this be an unanswered question. Don't let this just kind of be there, well, I'm not sure, we'll just kind of let it go. No. Read, study, pray. Talk to me, talk to someone else you know, and ask them to help you figure out what it means to trust Christ and be found in Christ. If you have a question and you're online, again, go to our website, click on that connection card thing, and there's a comment section that you can put a question in there to get in touch with us if you would like to know more about how you can know that you will be in this new heavens and new earth that's mentioned here in Revelation. Don't put it off. Run to Jesus today.